Hi everyone, so I'll be reading the Bible for us today. If you don't have a Bible, there'll be some people that'll be coming around. Just raise your hand up. And the Bible passage is Psalm 150, verses 1 to 6. Alright. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Please keep that open in front of you. But before we get into that passage and the talk, you would have received something as you came in. It's a little flyer with the question, starting uni. One of the sad things that's happened this year is we made the decision to stop running Kickstart, which was our three-day conference for people beginning at university to help connect them with Christians on campus across the city. But we haven't axed it completely. We've just reduced it down to an evening event, 3 to kind of 9 p.m. And you see the details there. It's on a Saturday, the 15th of February next year. The reason we're giving you this, you're thinking, hang on, I'm already... Oh, really? So it didn't come in at all at the door? So there's some there? Yep. All right, well, there will be others to grab at the end. In fact, if you want like 300 of them, here they are. And so what we'll do is we'll do, here's what we're going to do.
This way you can't escape.
You have to walk over them to take them.
And because there's so many, you can take more than one. The reason you're getting them, even though you're already connected with Christians at university, is so that you can tell the people who are starting university that you know at your churches and your family and those sorts of things that this is a place to come as the first step into the world of university life as a Christian. We want you to know about it. We want you to take them. So even if you only got one at the door, feel free to take a couple more on the way through. Give them to people at youth group, that sort of thing. We know statistically that the main reason people join Christian unions on campus and benefit from it is because they were invited by somebody they know who is a part of it or has something to do with it in some way. So you guys have powerful voices. I want to encourage you guys to kind of pass on some of the excitement that we get to share here together as a community around the Word of God. So that's just something for you to be aware of and commend to you. But with that in mind, let's change gears a bit and let's talk about the Psalms. We've been in the Psalms for a couple of weeks now. This is our final week in the book of the Psalms. The stated aim that we had when we began in week 7 is that we wanted to help you sing the Psalms. The Psalms were given by God to us to sing, but our contention as we worked through the different Psalms was that we actually don't know how to sing them properly. So if we're singing, we're kind of singing off key. And the thing that I said is that we tend to think of the Psalms as things that soothe us emotionally, but really they're things that shape us emotionally. And so as we go through life, what God does in the Psalms is he gives us words to sing back to him in various experiences to shape our responses, that they might be godly, especially in the area of our emotions. And all of this was really important, but the thing that we needed to get, the critical thing as we understood the Psalms as shaping us, is that the Psalms are first and foremost not sung by God's people. Instead, they're actually sung by God's King. The Psalms we saw in Psalm 1 and 2 is that they're all about Jesus. They're for Jesus. They're predicting stuff about Jesus. They're sung by Jesus. And it's only once we understand that that we can join our voices to his choir and make the psalm our own. So Jesus, he's the song leader. And we are his people, his choir. And so the purpose of this semester really was to help us do that. And we targeted different types of psalms so that as you read through the whole book of the Psalms, you'd have a sense of what you could do. So, for example, we started with lament. We sing about things when they go wrong. We talked about thanksgiving. We sing when things go wrong, but God in his kindness helps us. And, of course, last week we talked about retribution. When things go horribly wrong, when God and his people are targeted, what are the words that we speak back to God to process and to shape our response? Now, the thing to understand about those three things, lament, thanksgiving, and retribution, is that none of those songs come naturally to us. We're really good at whinging, we're really good at thanking trivial things, we're really good at seeking retribution, but never in a godly way and never through the lens that God gives us in Jesus as we understand his kingdom purposes. So in other words, we never really know what to sing properly, and so we need those songs. Now today, we're looking at the last one we've chosen, which shouldn't surprise you. It's the Psalms of Praise. Now praise, as a general concept, I think we get, it's the most natural thing that you and I do. When we love something, we can't contain it. We have to express it. We're creatures of praise. Now, if you've been on the staff team for the last kind of 2 months or so, you would have heard me talk about this. In fact, I've been posting in Slack about these things for ages. I'm going to see if I can kind of switch this around. Can I just introduce you to some of the coolest things in the world? Have you seen these before? Like, you can come down and have a look later if you want, but, like, you can't see, like, above you. Can this actually move? Oh, yes, it can. All right, so you can actually see yourself. I just want some kind of three-dimensional view, because these things stand, they've got magnetic feet. You can, like, anthropomorphically position them. It's like, I'll kill you. And then this guy comes along, says, no, don't do it, don't do it. But then, you know, like, as he comes along, you can, like, reverse grip and then, like, get him in there, right? Is this magnetic? There's metal somewhere that I could stick these things to. But how cool are these? I wish I had these when I was 10, right? Do you know how much they cost? $6 off eBay. And you get to make them yourself. And they come in different colors. And so you can have like different kind of factions. And like you can customize them by drawing stuff on them and have leaders and stuff. Can you see my praise? Right? We praise because we are creatures of praise. The things that we love, we talk about. Let's get this back on, and I think the lights we need to restore as well, don't we, Ailey? So let's get these back on. Fantastic. But here's the surprising thing about us who are creatures of praise. Praise doesn't come naturally to us either. We have a praise problem. And the problem, according to the Bible, is that we praise the wrong things. Praising action figures, it's a small change. Let's look at what we should be praising. This is from Romans chapter 1, a very famous passage. And Paul says, "For although they knew God," this is people, humanity, "they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being. And birds and animals and reptiles." They don't have the reptile figure yet, but I'm waiting for that to come out. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desire of their hearts to sexual impurity. For the degrading of their bodies with one another, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie." And this is the key phrase. "And worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen." So you and I were created to praise God. That's your purpose in life. Just saved you an entire philosophy degree. You can thank me later and give me the money that you saved. Your life purpose, the thing that you were created for, is to do life in such a way that whatever it is you're doing, whatever it is you're saying, you are glorifying or praising God. But notice what Romans says. What do? We praise anything and everything except for God. And that's why the Psalms are so helpful to us. Because they come in and they shape us and they correct us to do the thing that we were made to do. The word psalm, where we get the name for the book of the Psalms, it literally means song of praise. And so as we read through the book of the Psalms, the songs that we see in them are intentionally arranged to build to a crescendo of praise to the God of the Bible. Tons of different types of psalms. You've got laments and thanksgivings and reflections and teaching psalms. But at the end, you know, you go through 150 of them, they just get peppered more and more with psalm songs until you only have praises. The last words of Psalm 150, and therefore the last words of the book of the Psalms, are in verse 6, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." That was what we were made for, That is where the world is heading when Christ returns. God will gather to himself his people around his throne, and they will sing to him his praises. And so in light of our created purpose, in light of our intended future, today in this psalm, we want to talk about how to praise. But before we get there and we get to the psalm, we need to actually ask a prior question, and that's the question of what exactly is praise? Because we all think we know what praise is. I've sort of just demonstrated. Nobody said, well, what's that, Matt? You're not doing anything wrong. But I think most of us actually don't know what praise is. And so I've got a definition for you. And this is what I think praise is as we see it in the Bible. Praise is the public and verbal declaration of the excellencies and activities of another. Now, notice what I haven't put in there. I haven't put in singing. I haven't put in music. I haven't even put in God. Because God isn't the only one who's praised in the Bible. But as you look at the words for praise in the Bible, and there are lots, like we are talking 20, 30 plus, you have praising, singing, making music, extolling, declaring, blessing, recounting, remembering, all these words. The thing that you see time and time again when things are praised is a public declaration of the excellencies and activities of another. Could be a song. It could be a conversation, it could be a post on social media, but whatever form it takes, it is a public declaration of the excellencies and activities of another. I think that's kind of fairly standard. I think that the word that is most controversial in this definition is the word public. Because I think that when we think of praise, we typically think of it as like a private experience directed to God between him and me. It might happen in a church, but it might happen even in publicly with people around you, but really it's between you and me. And it can be. There are examples of that in the Bible, but the Old Testament conception of praise isn't as a private experience. It's as a public declaration. That's the essential character of praise in the Scriptures. Now, because of that, praise has two audiences. Yeah? You can praise God to God, or you can praise God to each other. And so, for example, who am I going to pick on today? Ethan. I can praise Ethan to Ethan. Ethan, you have the most beautiful eyes I have ever seen. But I can also praise Ethan to other people. Hey, everybody, have you spent a sufficiently awkward amount of time staring into Ethan's eyes? They're beautiful, aren't they? In both instances, Ethan is praised. He's also very embarrassed, but he's praised. The difference is who the praise is directed to. Now, when it comes to God, you never really separate the two, praising God to God, praising God to others, because even though praise is not always addressed to God, he's always there to hear it and receive it and delight in it. And so the two are always kind of happening together, and you can actually see that in today's psalm. So first time, let's have a look at Psalm 150. Have a look. Just scan your eyes over those verses. Not once is God addressed. It's people with breath speaking to other people with breath, saying, everyone with breath, praise the Lord. And yet it still functions as a psalm of praise to the Lord, because to praise God to others is to praise God. So that's our definition, the public declaration of the excellencies and activities of another. We've still got a couple of things to do today. We're going to look at the psalm, and it's going to tell us a bit about how we are to praise. We're then going to look at some of the reasons why we don't. And then, fair warning, we're going to finish the talk and the semester with a song together. Okay, so just to mentally prepare yourself that's coming your way. Don't worry, we'll do it together and that'll be okay. Because we want to put the psalm into practice. And why not do that straight away? Now, so first of all, let's have a look at the psalm itself. Let's have a look at Psalm 150. Now, Psalm 150, as you might have worked out, is a psalm of praise. And psalms of praise, they have a pretty clear structure. There's a call to praise, praise the Lord, like we see here. Then there's reasons why God should be praised. They're outlined, described. And then it ends with a further call to praise. So it's sort of like a sandwich. Here's my praise sandwich.
Pretty basic structure, and that's what's happening. And you'll notice that the substance of the praise, the meat, is in the middle there. But when you look at Psalm 150, it bucks the trend. What do you notice? There's no meat. It's all bun. The whole psalm is one sustained call to praise. And if you want to do the counting and count to 13, check your numeracy skills, you can count 13 times in the space of 6 verses where we are called to praise. But it never actually gets to outlining the activities or the excellencies of the Lord. It's still praise, but its function at the end of the book of the Psalms is to finish on a grand crescendo, calling everyone with breath to praise the Lord. And the reasons why, as we'll see in the rest of the psalm, they're assumed. You see that in the rest of the book as it leads up to it. So we're not going to ask the why we praise question today, but what the psalm does give us is some pointers on how to praise. And they're not exhaustive, but I think that there are three, and you've got them there on your outline. The first is that we are to praise God where he is. That's the first pointer for praise, and we see it there in verse 1. After the initial call to praise, we see that we are to praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now, the sanctuary here refers to God's temple in Jerusalem. The mighty heavens, we're not referring to the sky here, but to the heavenly realm that God inhabits. And so what we see here in parallel are two places where God is. That's not to say that God is only in those places, as if he isn't in social sciences, lecture theatre, this kind of blackout, this is like a godless zone. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere. But these are the two places in Scripture where God is known to especially manifest his presence among his creation. And so the psalmist says to the creatures who are on the earth, you go and praise him where he is in his sanctuary, and to the heavenly beings in the heavenly mighty heavens, he says, you go and praise God where he is in his heavens. So it's kind of a direction to go and praise God where he is. Now in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, the location of praise was very, very significant. The sanctuary, the place where the temple was built, was chosen by God. You can read about this in Deuteronomy 12. And that was the place where you came to serve, worship, offer sacrifice, sing praises. That was the only place that acceptable praise could be offered. And interestingly, as you look through Israel's history, again and again, they are condemned for offering sacrifices in other places. And so location really matters when it comes to praise. But one of the things that's really remarkable that happens when Jesus appears on the scene is that he brings an end to the physical restriction on praise. And we actually saw this earlier on in the year when we were going through John in chapter 4. He's talking to the Samaritan woman, and he turns to her and he says, "Woman, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, where the temple is. There is a time coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks." And the critical change to get here, and this is the really tricky thing, I think, is that this is not a movement from somewhere to everywhere. This is actually a movement from place to person. Do you see the kind of the mind twist that's happening there? Because acceptable praise is now no longer offered at the temple in Jerusalem, it's offered in and through the person of Jesus Christ by those who have his Spirit. So not a shift from somewhere to everywhere, but a shift from place to person. We still worship where God is, but where's God? It's weird. He's at Jesus. And that has massive implications if we want to obey this psalm and praise God. Because the only way that you can praise him is if you're a follower of Jesus. And here's the heavy other side of that coin. All other praise offered to God, no matter how sincere, no matter how well-intentioned, if it's not in Jesus, it is unacceptable to him. He wants you to praise him in and through Jesus. And so that's the first pointer of praise. We praise God where he is at, and where he is at is Jesus. The second pointer that the psalm gives us is that we are to praise God for who he is and what he's done. You see it there in verse 2. We're called to praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness. And if you've got eyes to see, that's just the excellencies and the activities from our praise definition, right? This is the emergence of it. But as we mentioned before, Psalm 150, it never fills in those categories. We don't get content. We just kind of get the buckets that will fill them in. So what is it that we praise God for when we praise him for his excellencies and his activities? Well, let's start with activities. If you were just to skim the book of the Psalms, it's a long adventure, but a really fruitful one, you'll notice that God is praised for doing all sorts of things. He's praised for creating, he's praised for sustaining, he's praised for ruling. But as you work through the different Psalms, you will see that the key thing that God is praised for is his actions of salvation of his people. And one of the things that emerges as we read the songs of the Psalms is that each new act of salvation was an occasion for a new song. So for example, up on the slide here, this is Psalm 98. Now this is what it says. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. What are they? His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. That might have been salvation from a plague, from political enemies. We don't know what it is, but the point is that he has intervened in the course of history and nature to protect and uphold his people. Now, the thing that I want you to notice with this particular psalm is how quickly praising God's acts spills over into praising God's character. Do you see it there? And that's because, functionally, if you start praising one, you'll start praising the other, because his acts reveal his character. You can separate the two out, but at the end of the day, it's only when we see God's acts in salvation and in other things in history that we see manifestations of his greatness, or his righteousness, or his goodness, or his faithfulness, or his love. So those are the activities, those are the excellencies, some of the things that kind of bubble up to the top as we see the praises of God. Now critically, unlike the first pointer where we had a temple thing and there was a shift from place to person, Jesus doesn't change the content of what we praise. What he does is he concentrates it. Jesus concentrates our praise. Because think about it, as we read the Bible and look at the gospel that was proclaimed, what is the greatest expression of God's character? What is the mightiest of his acts that he's done in the history of the world? Well, all of those things find their concentrated point in the person and work of Jesus, don't they? Because not only in Jesus do we see the perfect representation and image of God, but as he dies on the cross, we see not only the clearest expression of God's character, a God who loves justice but seeks mercy, but we also see the work of salvation that is the greatest work that he's ever created and done in the history of the world. And in fact, that is the reason why we sing so many songs about Jesus' death and resurrection. If you've ever wondered why on another song on the cross, why are we doing this? This is why. Because this is the place where we see God in his most glorious, his great act of salvation, expressing his great character. And so if you're getting bored of them, then I want to actually say that you have a problem at this point. Because the thing that you're bored of is the thing that God calls us to praise the most. Because singing to the crucified Christ, singing of the crucified Christ, is the supreme act of praising God for who he is and what he's done. So that's the second point. A third pointer. We praise God with the praise with musical accompaniment. Have a look at verse 3. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with timbrel and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Now, I made a point earlier that the praise is not just singing or music. And the reason I made that point up front is because I want us to understand that the biblical concept of praise is broader than just singing and music. So, for example, evangelism is actually a really significant act of praise. You could even argue it's the most significant because that's where history is going, the declaration of God's glory in the nations. And so praise is not reducible to singing and music. But having said that, what these verses show us is that singing and music are custom built for praise. Now, there's a number of reasons for this. One of them is creaturely. There's just something about human beings that when we see something we love, we sing about it. And that's true even of tone-deaf teenage boys. You just show them a pretty girl and all of a sudden they've got a guitar in their hand. It's like, oh no, where's this going? It's a natural reflex, isn't it? But there's other reasons as well. Tim introduced us to one a couple of weeks ago. There's something about songs that have a unique ability to make us feel the truth of what we're singing. Music moves us in a way that mere speaking doesn't. And I think both of these reasons are probably at play in these verses. But I think there's another reason that the psalmist tells us to praise God with musical accompaniment. And that's because when you set something to music, you're saying that this is something worth singing about. And you see it as it builds. The psalmist doesn't just get a guitar. He pulls in an entire orchestra. And as it builds into this beautiful crescendo, he keeps adding more instruments. Because it's only as you go as big as you can go that you can even approximate the grandeur of our God. And so we join music to our singing because in a very real way, it magnifies the praise we offer. Now, I want to offer a qualification here, though. What this psalm is not saying is that all praise needs to be kind of like big band and the volume turned up to 11. The psalm comes up at the end of the book. It is the big show finish of the book of the Psalms, and it's trying to make a point at that level. And that's great, because if this was the case, then walk up on campus, think about it, would be a logistical nightmare. Can you imagine trying to get like a marching band to kind of follow you around? Say, excuse me, my name's Matt, I'm from the CU. I was just wondering whether you'd like to talk about Jesus. Bum, 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 bum. That's not what's going on here. The psalmist uses the image of the big band with the volume turned up to 11 because he is expressing something that is both natural and appropriate. Namely, that when we sing praises to the eternal God, the great King over all the earth, we do it naturally, rightly, to music. So there are three quick pointers from the psalm about how we can and should praise. But here's my question for us as we round off the day and head towards the end. It's a beautiful picture, a crescendo picture, an exciting picture. Why is it that we don't do it? Now, I think that there are a bunch of reasons, but really here are the two that I think are the main two reasons. And I'm pretty sure I don't have any slides left, so we can start ignoring the stuff on the top, and we'll worry about that when we come back later. The first reason of the two that I've got for us today is that our hearts are cold. To put it bluntly, I don't think that we think God is as praiseworthy as he actually is. Now, the reason I know this is because of the footy. Now people kind of give a bunch of reasons why they don't sing loudly or passionately at church. It's a personality thing. I'm more of a hands in pockets kind of guy. I kind of mumble into my shoulder. It's cultural. We're Australian. We don't do that. We just kind of stand there and kind of just mutter to ourselves. But then you go to the footy and you see grown men, emotionally stunted men, singing at the top of their lungs, arms wrapped around one another, tears glistening in their eyes whenever their team scores a goal. Yeah, sure, part of it is cultural. So that sort of behaviour, it's acceptable in a stadium, maybe not so in other places. Part of it's definitely going to be personality. Not everybody at the footy is ripping off their shirt and conducting the choir at the bottom of the stands. But surely the bigger part of the issue is that at the footy match, you see what people really love, and because they love it, they'll sing about it in public. Yeah? And it's not just singing, they'll talk about it as well. You just, any chance, any kind of crack, they'll just drive their footy wedge in there and they'll start talking about it. They'll do it at the workplace, they'll do it with mates, they'll do it with total strangers at the slightest provocation because to them, it is praiseworthy. You know what they won't talk about? They won't talk about the things that make their hearts cold. And that's true of us as well. So what's the solution? Well, it isn't to whip yourself into kind of some sort of emotional frenzy. or to give yourself another to-do item on your habit tracker. The solution is to spend more time thinking about and hearing about and contemplating Jesus, the object of our praise. What's he like? Why is that wonderful? What's he done? What does that mean for me? And we chew on the meat of the praise sandwich. And this is the reason why God gives us each other, I think. We're not very good at feeding ourselves the praise sandwich. And so we need each other to remind each other of the excellencies and activities of our God. We need each other to praise God to each other. It's the reason why at church we spend so much time doing it, not just in the singing, but talking about it, testifying to the goodness of God in the gospel. We are publicly declaring to one another the praiseworthiness of our God. And we do it so that we might move each other to a greater affection, a warmer heart toward the God who saves us, that we might praise him more. So that's the first reason, I think, that we don't praise. Our hearts are cold. The second reason is because our hearts are afraid. Now, that doesn't make sense if all you think of is singing when you think of praise. Singing a song in church is pretty much the safest thing you can do, especially if your church has like really loud music and you can't even hear the person next to you or behind you or whatever. And besides that, even they could hear you, everybody agrees with you that there's nothing awkward about saying Jesus is fantastic amongst a group of Christians who think Jesus is fantastic. But as soon as you put yourself in a context where people might disagree with you, that praise that we belt out on a Sunday becomes as quiet as a mouse on a Monday, because our hearts are afraid of what will happen to us if someone disagrees. And really, at the heart of that is a value judgment, that what other people think of me is more important than what God thinks of me. In fact, I think it's actually more than that, because to do that is to declare that what I have to say to you actually isn't all that important. It really doesn't matter if you don't hear what I have to say about Jesus. And the sad reality is, and this is true of all of us, I think, we would sooner win people to our footy team or our favourite singer or our favourite restaurant than to win people to Jesus, because we're afraid of what they might think. And you can see how backward that is, right? I actually have zero investment as to whether or not you go and buy one of those action figures. $6 on eBay. What I really care about is whether you follow Jesus. And so what helps us overcome that fear when we're in that tutorial, or we're doing walk-up, or we're sitting around the family dinner table, or we're hanging with our friends post-exams? Nothing kind of silver bullety. It's just the conscious decision that hearing the praise of Jesus is worth more than the backlash I might receive from doing it. And I think our great example in this is Jesus, because he alone out of all humanity was the only one who ever offered consistent and unashamed praise. He entered into the world to make God known. That was his mission. He entered to declare the praises of God. And what we see in John chapter 17, verse 4, just before he dies, he says, "I have brought you, Father, glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." And do you notice that he says that right before he's crucified for doing it? He says, Christians, we cannot avoid the consequences of praising God in a world that doesn't want to praise God. But with Jesus as our song leader, our hearts can be bold as we follow his example. And so it's the thoughts of Jesus that warm our hearts. It's the example of Jesus that makes our hearts bold. The only thing left to do with the time that we have left is to put it into practice. So what we're going to do is we're going to finish with a song. I'll get it up on the screen in a moment. We have lyrics. It's all good. It's an oldie but a goodie. All creatures of our God and King. And what we're going to do together is we are going to praise God. We're going to publicly declare to one another the excellencies and activities of our God. If you're new here by chance and you're like, what the heck have I gotten myself into? That's okay. Don't feel compelled to sing. But have a listen and hear what it is that we love about our God. So I'm going to invite Josh up and Elizabeth up. They're going to lead us in singing. And as they come up, just want to say it's been a lovely year with all of you. Hopefully I'll see you at the end of year dinner next week or at NTE. But if not, the thing that I hope, the thing that the staff team, the committee, the leaders of the CU hope, is that your summer is one spent praising God to anyone who will listen. That's our hope, and that's our prayer. I'll hand it over to these guys and get the slides up.
Shall we stand?
Yeah. Feel free to stand if you'd like to join us singing. And if not, then please listen along.